In this session, I'm going to talk to you about planting churches in different cultures. And there's lots of terminologies we use in our Christian culture. And the one is where Elijah gave his cloak to Elisha. And sometimes we use this where we give some kinds of gift to somebody. And sometimes we talk of handing the baton and, you know, the relay we're running. And now I finish run and then I give the baton and the next guy run. But if you really think of these symbols we use, the one I really like is the story of Haile Selassie. Now, I'm an athlete, and this is one of the most touching stories of Mu. Haile Selassie was the world champion, and he broke about 30 world records. I mean, he broke the world record in the 5,000 meters, in the 10,000 meters, in the half marathon, and even in the marathon. And he was a very, very good athlete from Ethiopia. And he had a young guy whom he was training, and he was investing his talents and skill into this new athlete. And in the 2004 Olympics in Athens, they were running the final of the 10,000 meters, and Haile Selassie's junior he was training came. And as they were running for the final, this junior came and he ran next to him. And then he asked him, "May I surpass you? May I run?" He was asking permission because he was seeing that his leader is not going to win this race, and he's young and he's going to win this race. And then Haile Selassie, he told the guy, "Yes, you may pass. I'll keep running with you." And this young guy went and he broke his tutor's world record, and he continued to break most of his world records. And if you really think of the Christian world, it is something like that. It is not handing over our gift and now we must fight and try on our own. Jesus said, "I am with you always unto the end of the age." And that is something we must remember in church planting. Our role as believers is to bring about change in a community, and the way which change takes place is through the local church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and even the gates of the darkness will not overcome it." Now, we are called to bring the kingdom. Now, the kingdom is not the church, and the church is not the kingdom, but the kingdom comes through the church. It is the vessel through whom God has chosen to bring about change in the community. And if you understand the dynamic of the church and the role the church needs to play in the new culture, you will understand communication much better. Even though we are sometimes privileged and honored to bring the gospel to a culture that have never heard the gospel, and it is our role to bring the gospel, and with the help of the Holy Spirit to bring about change, and people will change, they will convert they will change, they will completely change their minds. And something that is important of understanding that is to understand the word conversion. I mean, the word conversion comes from a Greek word, and out of that we've developed a word in biology called metamorphism. Now, metamorphism is the story of a butterfly. The butterfly lies an egg. Out of the egg comes a worm. The worm turns into something else, and that something else turns again into a butterfly. So there is completely change of nature. And that is what is important of conversion, is there needs to be a change of nature. And when the nature of that person changes, they must be the hands and the feet that must bring about change. And that you can clearly see in the life of Paul. Paul planted the church in a foreign country, like in Athens, like in Philippi, and then he empowered the local leaders to bring about and to continue and change. And that is the model which I really believe we must take. The first one, when we plant a church, the first challenge is the church must be self-sustaining. It means the church must look after itself. It must not be dependable upon a foreign people or a foreign culture or economically dependable upon us. The second thing is the church must be self-governing. They must rule themselves. They have different cultural ways of ruling. They must be self-propagating. They must take the gospel and go and to continue to take the gospel to their own people or to different people. And then the next one is self-contextualizing or self-theologizing, which means they must take the gospel and bring it, like incarnate it, into their own culture. And they must bring about change in their own culture. And I've seen this many times. The moment you release the people and you empower them, but yet you still disciple them, it grows much faster. And I've seen that in India. I've told you we've stayed in India for some time. And I came to a specific area in India, and we stayed there, and it was a very difficult area to stay in. It was known for hostility towards Christianity. It was known for persecution. And even though there was very much persecution, we still stayed there and we still spread the gospel, but the church didn't explode. And somehow, after staying there and working there for many years, we left because of visa reasons. And then I just wrote to the people, "You're on your own. I cannot stay here with you anymore." And we supported a lot of those people financially, and our circumstances changed when we moved back to South Africa, and we couldn't support them anymore. And I told them, "Listen, my brothers, I really love you. I pray for you. I will come and visit you, and I will still teach you, but I cannot be with you. I cannot support you anymore." And the first year, it was a bit unstable. The church went through many shuffles. Some of the leaders left, and they went back to Hindu faith because they were young believers. But then something happened. The church starting to take up ownership. Those local people took up the responsibility to really bring the gospel to their own villages. And then the church started growing from one church to the another, and today there's more than 200 churches in that area. Yeah, the church must become self-sustaining, and that is a very important aspect for the people to develop their own sense of pride, because specifically tribal people in Africa or in Asia, they have a national pride because they have done some things. And sometimes they see us from a Western kind of view as like people we're coming from a richer environment, we have more physical things, and sometimes they want to be dependable upon us. And here we must really be wise to help the church to become self-sustaining. Like in some areas where there's a lot of rural communities and the people are dependable upon farming, we really help the people to become better farmers, because the moment you help the villagers, they will be able to support the church better. One mistake we've done in India is in the traditional Hindu culture is the priest is just another person. He's not like a full-time employee of the temple. Some of them is, they are full-time employees, but some of them is just a religious duty they fulfill. Once here and there when there's a festival, they perform certain kind of ritual, but they're part of the community. They're the farmer in the community, but he's also the priest. And the moment we change from full-time pastors to being part of the community, the church really starting having effect, because now the guy is a good farmer, he does honorable business, he's a person of integrity, and then he's seen as the leader of the church as well. So here we must really be wise in how we handle and how we develop the person who's going to be the leader of the church. Another big issue we had is because of the caste system. Now you have different caste, and yet the gospel is there's no more class. But yet in the culture there is class. And how will you address different caste systems? Like in India you have the Brahmin, and you have the trader, and you have the warrior, and all those kind of tribes. Now people come together as a new family, a gospel family. And the leadership, according to the Bible, is on different standards. You're not because you're a certain kind of people, but because you have a certain kind of character. Like Timothy said, there's certain virtues which your life must contribute and must show. You must be solid in the word of God. So how will we make people leaders? And here, a lot of us sometimes make mistakes because we make the natural leader, the church leader, and that is not always God's person to be the leader. So that is something you must really think about. How will you make people leaders? How will you enrich them in the word of God? With that is self-governing. The way we rule our churches is a lot of things is cultural things. Like, I mean, the difference between the Baptists and the Charismatics and the Pentecostals and the Anglicans is all different kinds of how we rule the people. But deep down, it is not so much a biblical thing as a cultural thing. And here we must also be wise, because the church must govern itself. And the moment you hand over the church to the local people and just have a function of teaching them and training them, you can let them explore, according to the Bible, who must lead the church. Because at the end, Christ is the head of the church and we're just the body. And the body needs, the body have different functions, not necessarily positions. I mean, if you just think of positional leader and servant leadership, the difference. I mean, if I'm a positional leader and I told my wife, you must obey me because I'm the husband, I will try to dominate her. But if I said my function is the head of the home and my function is to provide for you, there's a total different dynamic. And here you must explore the word of God and apply it, because it's a challenge. I mean, if you can think of the people where we worked on, a Buddhist community changing into a community of faith, and they have monks and they have holy men and they have lamas. Now, how will the church look among the city I showed you? And that's a challenge we need to think of. When we must not just rush and bring about change. You must really think about these things as you work in the communities. The church must take responsibility to take the gospel to their own people. If you know an area like some of the places in India, the moment they took responsibility, we hand over to the church, say, you know the leaders, they start take responsibility and start preaching the gospel to their own people. And with that comes self-contextualizing. What is their context? Those people understand the culture better than we do. They understand the conflicts, they understand the divine things, they understand the demonic things of the culture, and they need, they understand, they can bring about change in their own system. So church planting is very excited, and the church needs to be established firmly. And if you can read the book of Acts, you see sometimes Paul stayed in a certain place for 3 years before he handed over the leadership. But he always handed out leadership. Sometimes he ordained elders, sometimes he put in deacons, depending on the culture. And we are the servants. So the role of us as missionaries always or also changed from being the one who brings the gospel to the hand, to the one that nurtures the young church. The church starts growing, leaders start developing, we build into the leaders, we train them in the Word of God. The Word of God starts to be established in the lives reflect the image of Christ, and they start taking responsibility. And the church is only effective once this church start propagating and planting other churches. There's a saying in some of the African countries or some of the African cultures, they said, you're not a fully human unless you have produced a human yourself. So the moment you reach maturity and you yourself produce offsprings, you regard it as a fully grown person. And I think that's important. Jesus said, go into all the world and make people my disciples. So the process continues and continues and continues. And that is the wonder of being involved in church planting across culturally. Even though there's cultural barriers, the Spirit of God breaks through things, and the people themselves start receiving the revelation from God, and they take ownership of the gospel, and community starts to change. So that is our session on church planting. You really need to think a lot through these things. Before you go out and preach the gospel, start thinking about, what if this person become a Christian? What is your responsibility? It's just like having a baby. I mean, if you have a baby, you have a responsibility towards that, towards the baby, to bring him up and to make sure that one day your child can provide for himself. He can have his own house, he can have his own family, he will get married, and then your role changes from a parent to a grandparent. And that is the wonder of church planting. Same as in the natural system. The same principles needs to apply to the church, where we need to empower the church to take responsibility and release them in the name of of our Father, and bless them and become co-workers with them. Let them give the vision, let them give the lead, and we just support them. Thank you very much.
As you were saying, church planting is obviously very important because transforming a culture is not something an individual can do. It's only really something a community can do together, isn't it? And that's where the local church comes in.
Yeah, cultural change takes time. And the more people that accept the gospel, the more they can become initiators of change. And change is in most cultures is sometimes difficult. And a lot of time there's a lot of hostility towards the new community. And in your first session you've mentioned sometimes the people accept the gospel, but they don't leave the others. And we've seen it many times in Africa. The people accept Christ, but they see Christ as one of the ancestors. So people will go to church on Sunday, yet when there's a funeral rite, they will still call up the ancestors and release the person to the spirit world. So change needs to take place, and only the local people can help that change to take place.
Now, so an outsider cannot come and impose change from the outside. Change needs to come from the inside. And what I hear you saying is that part of church planting is raising up culturally informed, biblically faithful insiders to the culture within a community that can then change the culture and transform the culture, be used to transform the culture through the gospel.
Yeah, and I that is very important, and history have proved that. When you look at the imperial model, where the places where Britain have ruled, those countries are no longer Christian countries, because the church was something from the outside, and the people who was the government rulers was also involved in the church. And the moment when imperialism fell and the control of the imperialistic countries moved away from the country, the religion of the indigenous people came forward. I mean, you could see that with the rise of Islam as well. North Africa was a Christian area once, but that started under Constantine. And the moment when the Ottoman Turks took over, the people just changed their religion quickly, because religion was enforced by the government. And the moment the government changed, the people changed their religion. Where in instance where China was, when the communists took over China, they took away all the foreign missionaries, but they left the believers. And the people thought the church is dead. And the moment China started opening up, they realized, but this is the fastest growing church, because the local people took responsibility. And they not only govern the local churches, but they start propagating the gospel. And that is the challenge that lies ahead of us, is to empower the local people to take responsibility. And that is when the church really starts to take up and embrace the local culture. That is when things really get excited.
Yeah, it's very, very powerful. And I've heard you spoke about those four selves. The church, we must plant churches that are self-sustaining, self-governing, self-propagating, and then self-contextualizing. I have heard those terms being criticized, because obviously no church can be self-sustaining in the sense that it's not God sustaining them, or self-governing as, you know, apart from God, or self-propagating apart from God. But that's not obviously what we mean by this. What we mean is self-sustaining as in no human, no other foreign church sustaining them. Even though we understand that it's still God actually sustaining the church, not self-sustaining as independent from God. And same thing with governing. You mentioned that even though you plant churches that are self-governing, it's still Jesus who's the head. And self-governing means they must learn how do we submit to Jesus's rule of his church.
Yeah, I think the biblical model is also very, very good for us, because Paul, he established the church, yet he was still an apostle, and some teachers still came to visit the church. So we are still the body. I mean, they're still family. And the family model is a very good one. I mean, even though the children grew up, and they start their own home, there's still a relationship with the parents. But the parents don't give them food every day. They don't give them education. They are an independent entity with a relationship with the parent. And that is the wonderful of the world we live in. We can have relationship with the people. And if the relationship is solid, it is healthy. If a relationship is connected to funds, the moment the funds stop, the relationship gets broken. Or if we want to rule over them, It's unhealthy. Mm. So it is really something we must really reflect about is what is our responsibility, like in a church like Nepal, which was devastated by war. I mean, surely we as believers cannot say, I mean, we're in a rich country, we have no responsibility.
Mm.
I mean, we can help them, but in order to grow. I mean, they, in this state today, it's a poor country, but we started farming with those people, helping them to grow economically so that the believers can become more economically redeemed, and by that the church can be redeemed. Mm.
So that the help that we must give might be support in the beginning, but it must be empowering, primarily to help them stand on their own feet.
Yeah.
It's almost like that example of Peter saying to the man, you know, begging at the gate, beautiful, you know, silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. It's like, you know, we must say to the churches, you know, stand up and walk, you know, on your own two feet, you know, empowering them. I just wanted to chat about that fourth self, the self-contextualizing or self-theologizing, because that's not necessarily an easy process, because just like culture is sort of in the background of our thinking and needs to move, we need to make a conscious effort to move it to the foreground and actually reflect on it. The same would be true for the people in churches that we plant. They're not necessarily immediately aware of their own culture. So I suppose the first step would be to help them to actually articulate their own culture. Mm-hmm. And just say, this is what we believe, these are our values, these are our stories. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, as you help them move it from the background to the foreground, they can then start engaging with it.
Yeah, that is very important. And the example we can use is the example of worship. We in a Western context, with all the influence from all around, we worship in a certain way, but our worship is much dependable upon certain instruments.
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen that in the churches we planted, because they see worship teams coming and worship in certain ways. So the moment the church plant and we start getting the leaders grow, they said, please, you must bring us guitars and drums and a music system. But that is foreign to their culture.
Uh-huh.
And then after a while, we realized, but we cannot just give them the same instruments.
Yes.
And that is a wonderful story that happened in Nagaland. Is the people, they start using their own lyrics and their own music instruments in their own traditional clothing.
Mm-hmm.
And once a year, they had a huge festival, and there was kind of a hostility between different tribes. And one of these incidents, the head chief minister's son of a different country, of a different nation in India, he became a believer. And he was supposed to be like, he's going to follow up his father and he will become the leader of that nation. And his father was furious that he heard that his son became a believer.
Mm-hmm.
So in Delhi, they had a huge festival every year where all the students gather and they have a Naga festival.
Mm-hmm.
And the father heard about this and he took his plane and with all his gods and he came to this festival. And he had bad intentions of disrupting and arresting some of those people. And when he came there, he was amazed because they ate their national food, their traditional delicacies. They dressed in their traditional way and they sing traditional songs with gospel themes.
Mm.
And then he came to his son and said, but now I'm amazed. I thought Christianity was a foreign religion. And here you are celebrating you're celebrating Christ in the way that is familiar to us. So the father, who was a very prominent person, his heart totally changed because the church have started embracing their own culture and taking what was nice of their culture and bring it into the gospel.
So they were, to use that story of Sundar Singh, they weren't taking a foreign cup and presenting the living water in a foreign cup. They were actually taking the local cultural cup and saying, okay, we can change the cup.
Yeah.
You know, that people drink from the cup. It's not the cup that saves, it's the water in the cup, and the gospel can be held in any cultural cup.
Yes.
Yeah, no, that's very powerful.
That is very important.
Yeah. Another step, another thing that I found is a challenge is that culture doesn't change easily. That's actually what gives culture its power. There's a momentum. There's a what you call a cultural inertia.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like a truck going downhill. You know, and it, a very heavy truck. It's difficult to change its direction or to stop it. You know, it takes time. And that's actually what gives culture and tradition its power, is that it has this force driving you forward, and it doesn't change easily. So it's a vehicle that sustains certain practices and beliefs and stuff. And in the beginning, that's a negative thing, if you're wanting to transform the culture, because there's a lot of, I almost want to say, cultural peer pressure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've heard of so many people who become Christians, become believers, and then they're expected by their families to take part in traditional cultural rituals that often include sacrificing animals or sacrificing to the ancestors or stuff. You know, if someone dies at the funeral, there are all kinds of cultural rituals, and there's a lot of peer pressure to conform to that, and a lot of hostility if you don't conform to that. You need that backup of that Christian community. One person cannot stand alone, but you need the backup of a community that says, we're standing with you. We are changing. But then also, like you were saying, not removing the culture, but keeping as much of the culture as possible, but replacing those aspects of the culture that are contrary to the gospel. I once heard a story of a lady who helped a Hidanta tribe in the Philippines change their death ritual, and they would say, for instance, they you know, say the widow was sitting there, her husband had died, they put a cloak around, and every time she weeps, they take the cloak and shake it off and then turn it around and put it back on her, because that was their belief system and their ritual. The cloak protected you against the evil spirits, because it was very animistic, you know.
Yes.
Culture and so on, and you know, if you wept, then it means that evil spirit has come near you. You have to shake it off, turn it around, and put it back on. And then what she did was, she said, in the light of the Bible, she helped the believers, the local believers, to say, but we believe that this cloak protected us against the spirit. We now know from Scripture that Jesus is the one that covers us and protects us from Scripture. So Jesus becomes our covering, and we're not removing the covering or the ritual, and they replaced that with another ritual that had Bible themes, like you were saying, and that was biblically faithful.
Yeah, it's important to understand that, but the challenge is, like in the New Testament church, that Jesus said, whoever wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So sometimes persecution still takes place, and we need to understand that, especially in the times where we are, where there's still a lot of difficult tribes to reach, is that part of the cross it is to embrace suffering. Sometimes when change takes place, hostility follows. And
most of the time.
And usually it is related to cultural things. And the book of gospel is quite clear on that. The people were saved from a community into a community. And the community was not necessarily always favorable. There were seasons of favor, as we see in the book of Acts, but yet there was also seasons of persecution. And sometimes we cannot but embrace the persecution. It always goes with attacking the evil one. And sometimes God uses persecution to purify the church, and sometimes it uses to thrust them out to spread the gospel. And it is part of what we are we are called to do, is to take up our cross and follow Christ. And it is inevitable.
And we must be willing to take a stand for the gospel. And in contextualizing, we shouldn't go to the extremes of, you know, throwing out all of culture. But trying to redeem those aspects of culture which are redeemable through the gospel, but also not embracing those aspects of culture that are contrary to the gospel. But being willing to, like you say, even in the face of persecution, stand up and take that stand and saying, no, but God needs to redeem this. This actually needs to change. It's contrary to the gospel. And if it then requires persecution, being willing to. So that contextualization is actually a fine line. And on the one hand, we don't want to compromise on the water.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, we don't want to, you know, treat the cup as though it is the gospel.
Yes.
You know.
No, that's important to understand that.
Okay. Thanks for sharing your thoughts with us. I really enjoyed it.
Thank you.